we're going to be handling today's message in a panel form, and I believe you'll be blessed. So can we have Pastor Michelle and Beth and Dr. V come on up, and we're going to be, you guys are going to be very blessed today.
Awesome. Cool. Like she said, we have so much fun planned. Do you guys just want to have fun with us today? Can we just laugh and have fun? And some of you are going to be very touched, and some of you are going to be like, oh, and you're going to go home and you're going to change your life. I promise you that, because it's good. So we've been talking about the bad girls of the Bible, right? You guys have been here, bad girls of the Bible. Today we are talking about Bathsheba, right? So does everyone know who Bathsheba is? Okay, I was telling my sister that I was in a conversation with someone, and they're like, who is that girl who is taking a bath, and she got caught by David? And I'm like, her name's Bathsheba. I don't know how you forget that's her name. It's in the name, you know? So Pastor Michelle is going to open us up with just reading from 2 Samuel.
That's right, girls. Hi, ladies. So last time you saw me, I was about out to here. So I had a beautiful baby girl, Juliet Rain, and we are so excited. She's gorgeous. Of course, you know, she's 6 weeks old. And I'm like, what am I thinking? Preaching with a six-week-old? I barely made it here. Did anybody else barely make it here? Okay, so we're all in the same boat. Good. Well, turn to 2 Samuel with me, 2 Samuel 11. And we're going to read a story. You know, anybody who tells me that the Bible is boring, y'all have never read the Old Testament and these stories. Seriously. They are exciting. They are relatable. And I'll tell you what, this story, if you've never heard this before, you're just going to be surprised that it's even in the Bible. But guess what? It relates to you and me. So let's pray before we get into this. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for girlfriends. I thank you that we can open it up and that the Spirit of God is in this place, Lord. Speak to us. Teach us, Father, what we need to learn from Bathsheba, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number one. It says, and it happened that in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David remained in Jerusalem. First thing we need to notice about this situation, David is the king. He should have been out to battle with everybody else, but he decided to stay in. So let's see what he did. So then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. First of all, David stayed back from battle. Second of all, he's walking on top of his palace. Okay, this is the highest roof in the entire city. And he gets to look down and see whatever he wants to see. So I don't know what he was feeling like that evening, but I have a few ideas, ladies, okay? This is a man of God, but this is a man, okay? And so let's see what happens. So he sees Bathsheba. So David sent and inquired about the woman and said to someone, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And you may be saying to yourself, well, who's Uriah? Well, he knew who Uriah was. He was one of his mighty men. And you would have think he would have said, back off, okay? I can't go there. And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Ladies, can y'all say, ooh? Okay, now listen. You're saying, Pastor Michelle, you're being silly. No, I know what shows you watch on TV. Okay, I know what things are on your DVR. All right, and we're going to read a story that relates to you, that you've been thinking the Bible's been boring and nothing relates to you. This relates to you. And so David laid with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. She just had her period. All right, which means, and Bathsheba obviously knew that, which means she could have gotten pregnant. So let's read on to see what else happens. She returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am with child. Man, he just made a huge mistake. You think repentance would have started there. You think that he would have turned to God and said, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did this. What was I thinking? But let's read on to see what happened with David. So let's see, let's look at verse, let's go ahead and go down. Sorry, I have my notes here. Let's go ahead and go down. Sorry, ladies. This is what happens when you have I was on a roll and I left my iPad back there. Anyways, I'm just going to tell you the story. So then he calls for Uriah. He brings him back from battle, and he calls for him, and he tells him, what is it, Pastor Sue? Verse 8. Thank you, Pastor Sue. So David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food for the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. David was trying to get Uriah back from battle so that he could sleep with his wife. So Uriah would sleep with Bathsheba. So when she told Uriah that she was pregnant, Uriah would think it was his. I mean, the story just thickens, right? So Uriah then says to King David, King David, I can't do that. All the other men are at battle. They don't get to see their wives. I'm going to sleep with the other guys. I'm not even going to go to my house. So you could think how King David is now sweating bullets. Sweating bullets. Does he turn to God at that point? Does he think, I better start repenting now? No. In fact, what does he do? He calls him again to his palace and he says, you know what? Let's get drunk. And he tries to get him drunk and tries to send him back to Bathsheba. And still Uriah, this man of God, this mighty man, said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not right. And he slept again with everyone else, but he did not go back into his house. So now David does not know what to do. Again, he could turn to God, but instead he calls to the army. He calls to the battle scene and he says, you know what? I need you to put Uriah on the front line, on the front line. And what happens to Uriah? He dies because he is on the front line. And Bathsheba has lost her husband. Bathsheba is mourning. And after the time of mourning, now David comes and he comforts her and he takes her as one of his wives. Now this is a sticky situation. This is girls gone wild. This is crazy. You guys, I know some of you watch that show Mistresses and all this other stuff. This is an adulterous relationship. What is God going to do with this situation? How can he redeem it? But first what we're going to do is, Beth, we're going to talk about modesty, right? Okay. All right. Last week, Pastor Deborah kind of mentioned a little bit about modesty. And we have a little thing, phrase that we want to throw at you. Modest is hottest. Okay? Bathsheba was bathing. I don't know if nobody, you know, there's different speculation of history, whether she was on her roof, whether she was in her courtyard. Either way, she was out in the open. Was she trying to get David's attention? We don't know. Okay? The scripture doesn't say that. Either way, she was beautiful, and when David saw her, he had to have her. Okay, so talking about modesty, Beth, you have some pictures. Let's go ahead and look at them.
Everyone say with me, modest is hottest. That's the new saying. Girlfriends is starting it, okay? Modest is hottest. That is in. Showing skin is no longer what's hot. So I'm going into a segment called What Was She Thinking? Okay, now some of you may see yourself on this picture. No, you're not on this, don't worry. Some of you may see an outfit that you wore at one time and you're like, oh my gosh, it's okay, don't be embarrassed. Some of the stuff I've worn and like a pastor had to be like, seriously? No, not here, you know. So we are all growing in this together, we're all growing, but let's start our segment, What Was She Thinking? So the first thing that has hit America like a train is that leggings are not pants. Let's see that slide there. Leggings are not pants. Now, some of you might be wearing leggings as pants today, and that's okay. No one's judging. It's all good. But too many people are walking around with leggings that are so tight, they're so thin, thinking they're pants, when in reality, that I don't want to see that. You know, I don't want to see the back. I don't want to see the front. I don't want to see anything beyond that. I even wore this today because I was going to wear leggings so I could show you guys. And I put on the leggings, and I was like, this is just too short for me. Like, for me, this is just too short. So I had to put on, like, really tight pants.
So I'm wearing leggings, but they're not super tight. And I have something that is covering my bum.
Exactly.
Okay? That's what you got to keep it long, girls. And you think that they're not see-through, but they're see-through. Okay.
Just wait till you hit the sunlight.
We see it all. Yeah, okay. The sunlight reveals a lot.
Too much. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, here it is. So those are leggings, and these are pants. Those are leggings. These are pants. So you want to make sure that your butt doesn't look like that, because that's
unfortunate. And the cellulite just.
Yeah.
Shows.
All kinds of things, okay? Some of you are looking at us like, you can't be serious. Oh, yeah, just walk into Target, Walmart. You'll see all kinds of things. Okay, next slide. I like this one. There's a warning sign. Warning, these tights are not pants, okay? People have to actually put this on leggings to warn the people of America. These are not pants. Let's go to the next one. Okay, this is a perfect example. The yes, you see all that long shirt dress thing is covering her bottom and her front. The no, you don't want to be in the no. That's just unfortunate
for
everybody.
And she's thin. It has nothing to do with thin or being bigger. Don't do it.
It's just modest.
Keep it modest. Keep it hottest.
All right, next slide. I like this a lot. So private sector is anything above, okay? Public domain, perfect. Show it off as much as you want. But we just got to keep that private sector there. Okay, next one. So another thing that has hit us in these last years are sheer see-through shirts, which are cute. I love them. I love to wear them. The thing is that you got to wear an undershirt underneath it because we don't want to see your striped bra. We don't want to see your black bra. We're not judging Mary Kate. We love her. Much love, girlfriend. But you got to wear that undershirt. You got to make sure that you're not walking around. I mean, you may not even know. You know what I'm saying? And if you see a sister out there that doesn't even know, just put your hand on her shoulder and say, girlfriend, I will buy you an undershirt, you know? Let's go to the next slide. Another example. I mean, she's super cute. Does she know her bra showing? I don't know.
Yes, she does.
She may. And it's
unfortunate. We know what we're doing, girls.
Exactly.
We need to cover it up. Put on the cart, you know, put on the little camisole. They're like $5.
Yeah.
Okay? Keep it modest.
The next one is low-cut shirts. Now, yeah. Now, you don't want to be walking around showing the men everything you got because they don't need to see that. Now, if you need to show someone that to get attention, then there's a problem in your spirit. There's a problem in your heart that God needs to heal you with. But some of us walk around, we don't know that your cleavage is showing. Some of us are blessed with bigger blessings
than others.
Yes. And God has anointed you for that, you know. Others of us may not have that in our lives to take care of, but either way, undershirts with V-necks, those are very in right now. I know I wear a lot of V-necks, but if it's showing anything, then you got to know that you got to wear an undershirt. And this is another thing. And you may be fine here, but what about when you bend over? Oh, Lord!
God have mercy.
Yeah, you have to, like, start doing the, you know, your legs are shaking, all kinds of things. So you got to remember, I remember Pastor Deborah told us this in our staff meeting one time. She was just like, make sure to the girls, make sure when you bend over, make sure when you bend over.
That's a good idea.
Yeah, you got to cover yourself and grab that piece of paper, you know. So let's go to the next slide. We have, I think, an undershirt. See, that's a Spanx undershirt. Who uses Spanx in here? Don't be ashamed. Get it up high. Come on. We love Spanx. So Spanx are awesome.
Let me tell you what Spanx are for those of you who don't know.
Oh, yeah.
It's like a girdle type of thing, but it holds everything together, okay? And it's just, you know, it's not the most comfortable thing, but it's more comfortable than other things. So it's pretty cool. You guys need to check them out.
Yeah, so they have Spanx shirts, Spanx shorts, Spanx
body
dogs,
suits.
You know, all kinds of things.
Seriously.
Yeah, let's go to the next slide. Spanx are not an outfit. Here's Lady Gaga. And she missed the memo that Spanx are not an outfit, you know. It's unfortunate, but it's all good. So,
That's just a bodysuit.
It's just a bodysuit.
That's just a nude bodysuit in case anyone's
I know
in
that
shock.
I wear undershirt pretty much under every shirt that I wear. And one of my deans at school, she got aside with all the students and she was just like, make sure, you know, you're godly women here, but there's still men that are coming to the school, then there's still men, you know? And so one of the tips that she gave was to safety pin my undershirt to my bra. And that way, ain't nobody gonna see nothing. It's not going anywhere because the safety pin to your bra. So if that ministered to you, write that down.
Bra straps don't fall.
Exactly.
Or show.
Your bra straps don't move around and your shirt stays up and everything is all good, right? Okay, the next one, booty shorts or short shorts, or some people just call them nasty shorts, you know? We don't wanna see.
In my day, they were called Daisy Dukes. Okay, that's what I remember.
You know that song? You know what I'm saying? So You know, there's a certain line that you just can't wear shorts out. Now, there's short shorts for the house, short shorts, you know, for just hanging out, watching TV with your husband, your friends, your mom, you know, whatever you do. But there's some shorts that you just don't wear outside because guess what? You may think that guys aren't going to be staring at the back of your butt when you're walking down, but they really are, and it's unfortunate for them as well because now you're putting them in a place where they are in a place where they can lust, but you put them there, you know? So let's go to the next one. There's some more short shorts. She's going to a baseball game with her kid, and that's just weird. So make sure you're not walking around with booty shorts. That's it for modest is hottest, but real quick, so we could take that off. You know, there's some girlfriends in this room that just, you guys dress so cute. Like, I'm almost jealous. I know Pastor Sue all the time because I meet with her every Wednesday. And every Wednesday, I'm like making note. I wonder where she got that. Where'd she get that cardigan? Where'd she get? You know, I'm just making note because we dress, you guys dress so cute in here. I know that Pam, if Pam wants to come up real quick. And Keisha, where's Keisha at? Is she not here? Oh, she ran, didn't she? Oh, there she is. Keisha coming up real quick. Pam. Has grandkids, and she is just beautiful, and she, isn't she awesome? I love Pam. She's just the best, and she is always dressed so cute, right?
Probably not always,
she said, but I think she's just so adorable, and she's never, and it's never something that, you know, that you're like, ugh. You know, it's never something that is showing too much and everything like that. Keisha, come on up. I know Keisha, every week, she is dressed like, I mean, I'm just jealous. Like, I'll be honest. I'm like, oh, Lord, it ain't fair. It ain't fair, you know? But real quick, they're just going to share for 30 seconds just some tips of how they stay cute and not slutty, so.
Well, to be honest, when I was a young girl, my mom used to tell me, you always need to cover yourself up because boys will always look and you don't never want to have the responsibility of causing them to stumble. So growing up, that was always in my mind. And the reason I try to dress cute now is because I have to be cool for my grandkids.
And me, I mean, I have four girls, and one of them is, I don't know, she's in ninth grade now, so I have to be a model for her. And then the other ones, you know, they kind of mimic what myself and what my oldest daughter, Destiny, does. So, and I have one boy, so I don't want him bringing home girls or looking at girls that are wearing less than nothing. So
that's it. Hey, can I say something about that real quick? That's good because that's what we used to say to our son when we were growing. I have two girls and one boy. And I used to tell my son, you know, the way you look at other girls, just think, how would you feel if someone was looking at your sister that way? And those girls, when you look at other girls like that, you know, that's someone's sister or someone's daughter and all of that. So anyway, that's a good point, you know, to remember with what you want your boys looking at, then you present it for them.
That's good. All right, let's give them a round of applause. Paving the way for fashion and modesty for us. I just want to close with this as far as my part with one quote that I was watching the news, and one star said it to a younger star who's only about 20 years old, and the older star, she's probably 50 or 60, and she said, the industry will prostitute you and convince you that's what you want. And I was thinking about that, and I think the industry, and I think the world has done a great way at making us think that this is what we want, convincing us that these short shorts is what we want. I think the industry has done a great way at convincing us that low-cut shirts and not wearing undershirts and all kinds of stuff is what we want. And they're prostituting us, but they've convinced us that it's our idea. And I think it's time for the church, and I think it's time for you and me to stand up and not be under that and not be convinced, but be in the Word of God and know that we are more than that. That we are women of God, and the way that we dress is the way we're going to act. It's the way that we're just setting the scene for our day. We're setting the scene for our life. We're setting the scene for our marriage, for our relationships, for everything in our life. So I know that Dr. Vanessa has some good things to say about bathing suits. Now it's about to get real, y'all. It's going to get crazy.
Oh, can't hear me, huh?
Okay. So today is pretty deep, huh? Are you guys getting something from it? All right. You know, in 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. And basically, you want people to know you for you, your personality, your heart, your love for people, and what you're about. Not because you don't want them to say, oh, the girl that wears, you know, are her boobs out, or the one that has caked on makeup or so much jewelry she can barely hold her head up and all these things, right? It's not saying don't do these things. It's just saying that, you know, in everything, you know, there's a limit to what you do. And the biggest thing and the most important thing is the love of God. And that's what people should know you. The one that always has a smile, that's always giving, that always volunteers, that has done this and this and helped people, right? That's what that verse is saying. I think that's a good verse. And so let me just say that Pastor Deborah wanted me to share a little bit of the physiological response, since I'm a physician, as far as what we're trying not to do to our brothers in Christ, okay? And all these things that Beth was showing you, all these pictures and all these yeses and no pictures, and the reason why it's so important is because what happens to a man's psyche when he sees the, you know, the booty out and the cleavage and you know, he can see through your shirt to see your bra. What do you think happens? I mean, and you can tell yourself you don't know, but I think that you know exactly what happens when you put it on. You do know. But I'm just going to just be the bad guy and explain to you what happens. And basically, you know, sex is a good thing in marriage. It's created by God for happiness. It's not a bad thing, but the way society has changed it around, it's become a bad thing outside of marriage, and everybody does it. And what happens when you are sexually aroused is that there are chemicals that are released from your brain, you know, that cause your body to react in a certain way, and that's called arousal. And by a man seeing these parts of your body that you're not supposed to be showing, this causes him to be aroused. So there are two parts of the male body. The prostate, you might, you know, a lot of people these days are getting prostate cancer, and, you know, it's a small organ that is in their lower pelvic region, and that goes around their urethra, where they urinate from and where they ejaculate from, and when they are aroused, this fills with fluid, as well as some little things called seminal vesicles. But the big point about it is, as they get aroused and these things fill with fluid, then it's almost like a feeling of urgency, like you need, like if your bladder were full and you needed to urinate or something like that, that kind of feeling that they need a release. And they found that men that are constantly aroused, they did this study that showed that if they're constantly aroused without that release, this is why our statistics for rape and sexual abuse have increased so much, because they have that need that they're not fulfilling, because it's all around them, it's what they see. And also the masturbation is increasing. So it's rape and masturbation, and pornography industry is just skyrocketing while we are showing everything and getting their minds. You know, if you can see through to the bra, what does Satan do to your mind then? Then he takes you, well, how would it look without the bra? And now you're sexually aroused, you know, and now you're feeling like I have to get a release. And if you don't know the Lord, you can release anywhere on anybody, right? And so we got men in jail for, you know, sex crimes and all this kind of thing. And so this is what, when Pam was saying her mom said, you know, you're not supposed to cause anybody to stumble. This is what the Bible is talking about not causing someone to stumble. And I know I'm not trying to condemn any of you guys, because even though as women we know how to be sexy, we know how to get a man to look where we want to look and act the way we want him to act, but a lot of you have been innocent in knowing that these are the consequences as far as spiritual, their spiritual reality, okay? And so, but as you learn, you know, as you know, then more, you're held more accountable to the things that you know. So this is why I think this is an excellent thing that we're teaching in Girlfriends today. And I just wanted to go over this, I found this article from the...
It was from the Baptist Information Service email list, and they asked 100 Baptist churches, in your opinion, which of the following items of female dress cause a real potential for lust? Short skirts, tight skirts, slit skirts, long skirts, slits to the knees, sleeveless blouses, low-cut blouses, tight dresses, sheer blouses, t-shirts, v-neck dresses, form-fitting jeans, looser-fitting pants, and bathing suits, whether one-piece or two-piece. So let me just do bathing suits first, okay? And Jess sent us a video, a pretty long video, but the thing that struck me the most about this video about bathing suits, and it was kind of like the history of bathing suits, and you know where we are now, you know, maybe a string here, maybe a little triangle here, thong, we just out there right now. But did you know that the thing I found most fascinating, and you probably have seen, I wish I hadn't had all hell break out this week and I'd have nice slides for you, but anyway, you've seen the old bathing suits where they used to wear like bloomers and not really have anything out, but they also used to have like these bathing houses, which were like carriages where you put on your bathing attire and you get in this carriage and the horse would drive you down to the beach so you wouldn't be seen, and then you could just go right from that door right into the ocean and never be seen. I thought that was so neat. So we have evolved, right? So back to this survey. So the church was flooded with men answering these questions and wanting to be heard. And I just wanted to let you hear some of what they said about that question. You remember the question? All right. So this guy says, I have been saved for almost 8 years, and the lust issue is huge for me and for all men. I need God every day to help me stay away from lust. Short skirts, tight blouses, slit dresses are all over. You can't look at billboards, grocery store, waiting line, magazine racks, internet advertisements, walking in the park, or any store. You get my point? It's everywhere. I have to pray every day for God to keep lust out of my way. I wish I had been born into a good Bible-believing church and was brought up to stay from lustful sin. To answer your question, it would have to be anything short or tight on a woman. I look forward to the cold winters up north when women cover everything. Here's another guy. I mean, they're struggling. I mean, everybody has their struggle, but let's not increase the struggle. Should they have a pure mind and be, you know, think on these things, what is pure, what is right, what is holy? Yes, but do we have an enemy in this world right now? Yes, we do. So let's not help the enemy along is the point, right? This guy goes that our society drenches every inch of media in sexually explicit advertising is a source of much temptation, sadness, and concern. Facing that sort of issue with Christian sisters in a church is most grievous. For example, one man said, men are sight-oriented creatures. The Lord has so equipped men to be sexually stimulated visually, they must govern their own hearts. Now, and it goes on, but here's what they said about short skirts and short dresses and shorts. This is a very serious potential lust for men. One man said, the higher up a woman's leg, the more lustful and tempting it becomes, and I wish women would understand this. Tight clothing was rated as very high because even in churches that they don't allow you to show any skin, like you have to wear like up to your neck and long sleeve things and you can't wear pants, then women still wear it so tight that every curve and everything is seen, right? So it's not even all, because they also about one-piece bathing suits, that's what they said. You think like a one-piece bathing suit is okay because you're belly button is not out, but you know, it's not even about the amount of skin, it's about how much do you draw the imagination. If it's so tight and everything's pushed up so much that you know that it's lustful, it just draws lust in them. Okay, so one piece bathing suits took the same height as short skirts and short dresses actually in this survey, and then form fitting jeans. That especially that, you know, showed their pubic area and low-riding jeans were the worst. You know, low-riding jeans that sit way below the hips here, and sometimes you wear a belt buckle that kind of makes it sag, and they're just like, oh, my gosh, you know. And then your slit, you know, a slit up your dress is fine, like maybe to the knee or something, but it shouldn't be, especially you see the dresses, they have the slits up the middle even, and it kind of just points right there, makes their eyes go there. Sheer blouses and dresses, you know. Let me say this. I went up to see my son in Chico last week, and we were trying to find him a church. So we went to a church. It turned out to be really nice. But there was a young lady there, and she had on a long skirt and a modest shirt, and the skirt was sheer, and she had a thong under it, okay? And I saw both of my boys were like, so this generation has never heard of slips. They're not really for sale now that much. You got to hunt for them. But, you know, when you find these, and all the bargain clothes are usually cheap material and they're thin. So if you're going to buy a $5 skirt and say, yay, I caught a bargain and it's really cheap and all this kind of stuff, you must invest in a slip, okay? And you can look in the mirror. You can stand in front of light and ask your girlfriend or whoever you're living with, can you see my underwear? Can you see my behind when I stand in the light? You know, and you can see yourself if you, you know, if you're wearing a bright yellow skirt, you're not going to put on your panda drawers. You know, you're going to just have to think, maybe I'll wear my yellow ones or skin tone ones or whatever, and you can see if you can see through there. V-neck dresses we already covered, and some T-shirts are just as bad as dresses and everything. So I'm going to leave it there with this. I just want to read this last man's thing. Where is it? And I hope that this is what this talk does for you. My wife and I are nursery directors at our church, and we are constantly having to interact with workers and mothers. Sometimes I find myself having to do a check on where my eyes are being drawn and where my thoughts are headed. And I have to purpose to not think that way or to just not look at them while I'm talking to them to distract myself with something else. That wall needs a new coat of paint, doesn't it? Or that floor needs to be vacuumed. I wonder if we're out of paper towels. How do I tell these young mothers? I'm sure they would be mortified if they realized they were even remotely emitting a sexy quality. That's not to say some women don't intend to look sexy. One woman in particular who is very attractive, even my wife says so, used to dress very stylish and expensive designer clothes that were hip, cool, young, modern, but seemed clueless as to biblical boundaries that she was overstepping. After our pastor preached on the subject of modesty, my wife and I noticed immediately that this lady's wardrobe completely changed. It was like the light went on and she responded with humility and gratitude for the message. Now she still looks stylish, but is much more conservative, appropriate, and modest in her attire. It's truly a relief. Now when we see her coming, we're actually glad to see her because we know she's not going to make us feel uncomfortable because of her clothes.
That's good. I just want to add to that real quick, just one thing. From the video that she was talking about, it was a doctor who she had studied this, and one of the interesting things that she had said about the bathing suit is the bikini was invented by a French artist, and the bikini was so scandalous when it was first invented, he couldn't get anyone to wear it. No one would wear it. He couldn't take photos to be able to sell it because no one would wear it. He had to find a stripper, and the stripper wore the bikini first, and that's how it began to grow. So, I mean, that's just mind-boggling that back then no one would wear it, and you had to find a stripper to model it for it to even to get out. And now it's so common here, and maybe some of you guys do wear bikinis, and we're not saying, oh, you're terrible, you're this, you're that. What we are saying is that there's other options, like everything that she had said. You want to not be a part of those things. So I know that Pastor Jeff and Pastor Michelle were mentioning the one pieces with shorts or a tank top on top, even the, what was Pastor Jess saying? A tankini. Even one of those you could put on. I don't even know what that is really.
It's kind of a tank top.
Yeah, I can tell you didn't know what that was. It's just like a tank top. It's basically like a bikini, but it doesn't show your belly button. It doesn't show anything. You guys know what it is, right?
Okay. Am I alone? That's okay. Anyway, so that was just interesting.
Okay. Huh.
Well, you know, we were talking about some things last week a little bit, and in preparation for this, and I remember when I was in the world, I do remember back that far, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, and you know, ladies, sometimes I think we have to be really, really honest, because I knew when I was putting on my makeup and getting dressed for that date, I knew where it was going to go. Can we all be honest? And you might be thinking, well, I want to look kind of sexy. I want to attract guys to me. But the type of guys you're attracting to you are not the type of guys that are going to be good husbands. I mean, you want, you know, God made us to be lovely and beautiful and to not, you know, be intimidated by our bodies or anything like that. But you need to ask yourself, what kind of message am I trying to send? And if you're, on the one hand, you're praying and believing God for a man of God, but you're dressing like you want some creeper. You know what I'm saying? So if you want a man of God, present yourself as a woman of God, and a man of God, a true man of God, is going to be attracted to you in the right way. Okay, that was free. That was anything to do with my session. Anyway, the segment that I've been asked to share is in talking about the consequences that David and Bathsheba went through. Now, you know, David was the one that initiated the whole adultery that went on, obviously. But Bathsheba had her part to play. And even though he was the king, she could have said no. And because he was known for being a godly king, and that was definitely against the Ten Commandments to commit adultery, she could have said, no, I will not sin against my God. I feel like, just a little opinion, this is sidebar, she had just finished her period and was probably taking the bath to cleanse herself. That was a ritual thing they would do. And I think in her mind, you know, that's the least likely time to get pregnant is right at the end of your period. And so I think she kind of thought, threw caution to the wind a little bit. I don't think anything's going to happen. This might be good. I don't know. You know, never mind. I won't go there too much. But anyway, I think because she had her part in reaping the consequences also, God did hold her accountable. And so we cannot play the blame game when God convicts us of sin. Well, this person pulled me into this. We have, we're supposed to fear God and not man. And we're supposed to put God first. I mean, there was some Hebrew boys that were put into a fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to an unjust leader that wanted idolatry instituted. And so God holds us accountable to answer to him for our behavior, and we can't blame things on other people. Amen? So some consequences that David reaped, and we know in Galatians 6:7, it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, whatever a woman sows, that will he, she also reap. What we do always has consequences. And many of us have made some big mistakes in our lives, and we're reaping those consequences, and we serve a big God, and he works it all for good. So when we release things and turn things back to God, it's always good. Amen? But some consequences that David went through happened as a result of David and Bathsheba's sin is, number one, Uriah was killed. And not just him, the other men that were in the front lines with him. They didn't use wisdom. They were sent right up into the wall where the Ammonites could you know, fire right down on them. And that was not a wise move. They were Joab, the leader of the army, was told to send them forward and then have everybody else retreat. So that here Uriah was right on the very front and would definitely be killed. But it says that he was killed. It says, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So as a result of this command to put Uriah at the front and to make this unwise military move, other people were killed also. And so God sent Nathan to David and to basically expose the sin to him. And he told him a parable. He told him how there was a man that, you know, had a lamb that he really loved. And this would be a parable that David would relate to because he'd been a shepherd. There was a man that had a little sheep, a little ewe lamb that he loved so much, it says he even let him drink out of his own cup. I was like, that's gross. But anyway, and he would sleep with his little lamb. He just loved this little lamb so much. And then he said there was a rich man that had all kinds of herds, and a traveler came and needed a dinner, and he went and took this man's little lamb that was a pet. It wasn't even part of his part of a herd to be raised for food. It was actually his pet. Took it and had it slayed to feed this man rather than taking from his own. And David, you know, this just incensed him. And he was just in a rage, and that this man could have done that. And David pointed his finger, Nathan pointed his finger and said, "You are that man." He had wives. He had concubines. That was an order of the day, not God's perfect will. But God still honored that sanctity of marriage. And he took what was Uriah's. He took his one precious wife for his own instead of, you know, all the women he already had. And so God held him responsible. And as a result, he told him that, he said, "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." There was a curse that was actually placed on David's house. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me." This was God speaking through Nathan. "And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. And for you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't say, "Oh, well, I didn't know she was married," or, you know, she tempted me. You know, God still held him responsible, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He took responsibility for his sin. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." And then Nathan departed from his house. So because of this sin, they lost. Bathsheba and David both lost their firstborn. And that was a dark day. David fasted and prayed. He hoped that perhaps with true repentance and turning and acknowledging his sin, that it would turn God's heart and the baby would not be lost. But actually the baby did die. It was born, and a few hours later it died. And so then they grieved that, you know. And we know that after Uriah was killed and Bathsheba went through her time of mourning, then David did marry her. And we'll be finding out in a minute more about God's restoration. But where it says in verse 14, it says, "However, because of this deed, because of this sin, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." To blaspheme. And I think that's the thing that we have to realize so much. This is not meant to be a big, heavy thing to make you feel that you're going to have all these horrible consequences over, you know, any sin that you do. But it is to realize that we do reap what we sow. And when we do sin, that we need to answer to God and repent for that. But also to realize that we don't live and die to ourselves. Just like they were just sharing, you know, when you choose to cause somebody to lust or your actions cause somebody else to sin, you pull them into your gossip or something, you can be responsible for actually being a catalyst or the person that causes someone else to sin. And then it does open the door for people to point their finger and say, "Oh, she is a Christian, but she acts like this." And it says here that it caused the enemies of God to blaspheme God. In other words, all of Israel who knew what happened said, "Here's David, the king, and he's taken Uriah's wife, and now, you know, he's living with her, and then now they did marry, but the baby's died." And people that were looking to him as a righteous leader, it opened that door for criticism and for judgment against the man of God. And many times we've witnessed to relatives, and we've, you know, God's used us. And it doesn't mean that we can't ever make a mistake. We make a lot of mistakes. But many times we're trying to witness to our relatives. We're trying to, you know, be a light in the neighborhood kind of a thing. And then we do something that is just way out there. Like we let our boyfriend spend the night and he doesn't leave till 2 days later or he moves right in. And then we've been witnessing to our neighbors and they're like, oh, she lives just like the world. So what's the difference? And so we have to be the real deal, ladies. No, we're not perfect by next Tuesday. Absolutely not. But we have to keep our hearts right before God and strive to walk with integrity, be responsible for our sin, but not just blatantly, willingly go out there and do something that's going to make people judge and see that, you know, Christians can't live it either. You know, we need to strive to allow the Holy Spirit to help us be the real deal. Are you with me? So then he lost his firstborn, and the thing that was bad is that the sword didn't leave his household. What happened is his own son, Absalom, his half-brother, raped Absalom's sister, and this is what happens when you have a whole bunch of wives and you got a whole bunch of half-brothers and sisters and all that. So that's another whole story. But because David wouldn't really step in and have Amnon, you know, was the one that raped Tamar, Absalom's sister, because he wouldn't really take care of that, Absalom got resentful toward David and ended up killing his half-brother Amnon because of what he did to his sister. And then later, Absalom tried to take over David's whole kingdom. And David literally had to run for his life with his household. And so there was definitely the sword was in, there was violence in David's home as a result of this. And then later Adonijah, who was another son of David, when David was literally on his deathbed, tried to take over his kingdom. And so there was some pretty violent things that happened throughout David's family as a result of this, you know, curse that was pronounced on his family as a result of his sin. So God did not take it lightly. God didn't say, oh, you're king, and so you didn't mean to do it, so I'm going to excuse it. It was something that was that really displeased the Lord, and he and there was consequences to the behavior. But now we're going to learn about God's restoration.
Okay, girls, first let me just say, because I'm looking at some of you, there's no condemnation here. Okay, I see some of us are like, oh, my goodness. Woo! Okay, all right. And then there, some of you are like, I wouldn't show body parts if you paid me. You know, I just had a baby. You know, you're not going to see me on the bathing. And believe me, if I wore a bathing suit, it would be a different reaction from men than the less. But anyways, there's no condemnation. We're learning now, okay? We're going to learn now. We're going to learn so we can teach our children. Maybe some of you are like, this is so not relating to me. No, we're learning so we can teach and pray for someone else also. But some of you, you know, we deal with it. And one part, what I love about God is when there is a consequence, he brings restoration. And that's my piece right now, is we're going to talk about godly restoration. You know, in 2 Samuel 12:24, it said, after the baby had now passed away, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went into her, and he lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Solomon. You see, David repented to God. He came with repentance. He came with repentance. It's because of that, there was this godly restoration. And so my point number one is that to have godly restoration, maybe you've been Bathsheba. Maybe you've had problems like that. Maybe your problem is something else. Either way, there is restoration for you and there's restoration for your family. But it begins, number one, with repentance. Godly repentance. You see, the law was for an adulterous relationship that David could have died too. But you know what? Because of his true repentance, the Lord forgave him. And the Lord had mercy on him. And they had another child, and his name was Solomon. And God loved him. And he later on became the king. And he was an amazing king. And he built, you know, the house of the Lord. And it was so magnificent and so amazing that when the Queen of Sheba came, it took her breath away. And he had wisdom. And you know what? God loved him. You see, there's going to be restoration for you. There's going to be restoration for your family. But it needs to begin with repentance. And in Psalms 51, which is where we're going to end or camp out real quick,
is Psalms 51. This is David wrote this during this time of repentance. It relates to the whole subject of Bathsheba, and you should read it all yourself when you have time. But in verse number 16, it says, he's talking to the Lord. He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." David knew he could give sacrifice after sacrifice. He was the king and could have anything he wanted to give to the Lord. But God wanted his heart. He wanted that true repentance and that true forgiveness. Number two, godly restoration involves salvation. It is salvation. It is bringing it back to that perfect state. It is that restoration where God brings your life back. You see, restoration, when you have an old car, when I first met my husband, he was 16 years old, and he had a Mustang. Pretty cool guy, okay? But this Mustang was not restored, so not that cool, because when you rode in it, you know, it clunked along and everything. But you've seen those old cars that are fully restored. They're gorgeous. They're amazing. You see, girls, that's a picture that you and I can take as example for us. Maybe you were Bathsheba. Maybe you have tempted some people. Maybe there have been some issues, but God is fully restoring you. It is the picture of salvation. It is God's salvation, and you can have that. In Psalms 51:12, it says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David wanted that back. He said, "Restore to me that joy." That amazing love that God gives, he will bring that back to you. You know, with salvation comes justification, just as if it never happened. That's what God offers. With salvation comes righteousness, a right standing before God. Bathsheba and David could stand before God with right stand. Can you believe it? That you and I, think of the sins that you've never even told anybody. Oh, come on, girls, I know we have them. And yet we can stand before God because of the blood of Jesus and salvation and restoration. It's an amazing thing. And number three, the last one, is that godly restoration makes you usable by God. In Matthew 1, verse number 1, we have it up on the overhead, I believe. But in Matthew, which, you know, none of us ever read these, you know, begats and begats and begats. But it's pretty interesting when you look in there. But in the New Living Translation, it says, "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham." And boom, go down to verse number 6. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. God used her. God used this adulterous relationship. God used them. That is something so exciting because, church, we've been there. We live in the 909 and the 951 and the armpit of America. We are the poorest city in America, and God is just waiting to use you. And it comes with godly restoration. Godly restoration. It's an amazing thing. Yesterday, I took my kids to the park. And I saw teenagers, you know, and you know you're getting old. I'm a youth pastor, but you know you're getting old when you see teenagers. You're like, what are they up to? You know, already. So I see teenagers far in the back, and it looks like they're messing around, you know, probably making out with each other and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just like, oh, God. And I could have judged them because they walked right past me and my kids. And, you know, and I could have judged them. But you know what I did? I said, hey, you guys should go to church tonight. And I invited them to church. Because I believe in godly restoration. I don't care if you're Miley Cyrus, if you've been twerking out there, okay, it doesn't matter. He has restoration for you, your family, for your kids, for your marriage. It's there, but you got to go to him. So, girls, did you get something out of that? Good. Praise God. Well, Beth, you're going to dismiss us.
Oh, that was good. Man, let's give it up for our pastors here. We're so blessed. Man, we are so blessed that girlfriends, I mean, I just learned so much and I'm up here myself. So that was good. Like Pastor Michelle said, this is not just for you, but this is for the people you're going to come in contact with. These are for the friends who may have questions later. This is for some of you who you may have had parents who just never taught you these things. This is for you. You know, this is something that God spoke into our pastor's hearts, and that's why we shared it this morning. But we're going to go and break out into our table talk. So if you just love talking with other ladies, or maybe that makes you uncomfortable and you're like, I just want to step out of my comfort zone a little bit, I want to meet someone new today, then we have tables all around. There's a list of tables. And then we're also going to be having a panel over there with the speakers who spoke today. If you have more questions that you want to ask, if you just have a random question you just want to write down, we'll go ahead and answer that for you if time allows. So you guys can go ahead and break out.